I ran across some signs. Anybody feel like it's a crazy time to live this day and age? Things just seem a little wild and woolly, you might say. I ran across some signs, some interesting signs. Not sure what the signs all mean, but that's kind of like life, you know. You just run across signs, you're not sure what they mean. Go to that next one. That one's a good combination. I like that graveyard alley. Yeah. This one, I don't know if that's real or a joke. Watch out. I like the eyes, though. Someone put a googly eye on the cow. I think that'd be me too. And these are the kinds of signs to pay attention to, you know? The ones where you're not sure what the consequence is, but you're pretty sure that's there for a reason. Pay attention to that sign. I like this because it's beautifully nondescript. It says, "We are here. It is now. The rest is guesswork." And that feels a little bit like life right now, I think. Because we need direction, and signs don't always help. You know, they're posted out there. You're not sure who put them there, what they mean. I'm curious how many of us here today, after schooling was done, there's a time you found that you needed a lot of individualized training and support. Whatever work the work of your life is, we never get everything we need just from our workplace, just from our coworkers, just from our boss. We're left kind of scratching our head. We've got to figure out, how do we do this thing? And strangely enough, there also comes a time in our life when we can find that we have a lot to share, a lot of teaching and support we can offer and give to others. We have a lot of wisdom that comes from experience. And wouldn't you know it, God has a way of putting together those who need wisdom and those who have it, like peanut butter and jelly. I'm hoping today will be a beautiful rendition of peanut butter and jelly to help us think about how God can use relationships. You know, a lot of things in life, a lot of things in the church we do as a group, or within the whole group. But I want to talk to you today about mentoring, something that is often done just one-to-one, and it's something that we need. All of us need mentoring. We are wired to connect, and I believe this wholeheartedly. It's been a joy going through this. We're getting close on this series, not quite done yet. But God has called us to live life in relationship, and that's because God, before God made anything else, God was already in relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And out of that loving relationship, God created all the world and everything that we see. And then God created a people and found that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created Adam and Eve to live in relationship together. And so much of life we need relationship for. And mentoring is one of those things, training to help us with our calling. We need relationships. Amen? I sense that's something that we know. And I just want to keep encouraging us in that. We're going to be opening to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we don't often go into Deuteronomy in most churches, but it actually was one of the most popular books of the Old Testament in Jesus' time. And in it, it tells the story of how God called Moses and Israel out of Egypt, and he protected them and rescued them from the oppression that was there. And that rescue, which is glorious, and it kind of climaxed in that parting of the Red Sea. That was only part A of the rescue. Part B was to deliver them safely to the promised land and to bring them in that good and spacious place full of all kinds of fertility and houses and peace. And they were looking forward to that. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling them the story. And as glorious as all that sounds, a lot of the story was not great. And Moses telling them, now you guys did this and this wasn't good and you need to learn from this and don't ever do this again. So there's both good and bad in Deuteronomy, and that's kind of a highlight as there's two paths before them. And of course, they're about to enter the promised land, but he's letting them know this may not go the way you and I hope. And so he's also warning them. And he also knows, God has told him that he will not be going into the promised land. So how are they going to do it? How is Israel going to do it faithfully? They'll need somebody else to lead them. And so there's a plan in place. And that's what he's talking about here. Deuteronomy 3, as soon as you have that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Verses 21 through 29. Let's ask God to speak through this reading. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we open our eyes to this and we open our ears to this and our minds, Lord, that you would make sure our hearts are open. Lord, we want to listen and we want to respond. So please speak to us in words we can understand and let us hear your own calling to each of us, Lord, today, that we may live faithfully today and be blessed and a part of your blessing in this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 3, verses 21 through 29. And this is Moses speaking. At that time, I commanded Joshua, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon." But because of you, Moses says, he's speaking to Israel, "because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me." "That's enough," the Lord said. "Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah," that's a mountain, "and look west and east, look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. This scripture is pretty simple. Moses is recounting to the people of Israel the story of why they are, where they are, and what God's plan is. And that's kind of the whole of Deuteronomy. But Moses is going to die soon. And because he's a leader, this is a big deal. They really, really need a succession plan. He was supposed to be the one to lead them to the promised land. That was actually his commission. But God tells him in his judgment that he will not go. If you remember the story, he struck that rock out of anger. And earlier, God had called him to strike a rock. And so he did. But in this moment, this time, God did not ask him to do that. And so he was like taking God's power into his own hand and in anger to do his own thing, to solve that problem in his own way. And God basically told him, "That's not what my power is for. And you don't get to be God." That's Eric's translation. And so he got to see the promised land from where he was at, but he didn't get to enter it. And that's hard, but the bigger question is, who's going to lead them into the promised land? Well, if there's ever been anyone who knows how to plan for the future, it's God. And God has had plans from the beginning. He's had a succession plan from the beginning. He planned this long ago. In fact, if you look through most of the Pentateuch leading up to Deuteronomy, that's the first five books, Joshua shows up in Moses' story, and then he shows up, and then he keeps showing up, and it's not accidental. So when God tells Moses what to do here, it's not a shock to Moses, but it's instructive to us, and it tells us a lot about mentoring relationships. I just want to say, as we get started in this, mentoring matters so much. I learned hunting, fishing, parenting, that one's important, preaching, and a whole bunch of things through mentoring. And I imagine a lot of us here today have learned a lot through mentoring. And so we need this in order to move forward as a people and as a church and to have success in our own personal lives. And so there's a few things that I see here in verse 28 I want to look at with you that really have to do with mentoring, and they give us a good indication of what mentoring is and how to do it. And so I want to look at that with you. So look at verse 28 with me. The first word is commission. God tells Moses to commission Joshua. Anybody have a different word in your translation than commission? You can just say it if you have it. Command. And the word charge is used. So he's given a commission. I find it amazing to think that God gives authority to us to share with others. And really, both of those things matter. The idea that God would give authority to any of us is an incredibly powerful thought. But also to share and to pass on. That's an amazing thing. Now, God commanded the first human beings, Adam and Eve, he commissioned them as one couple to multiply and fill the world. And so this commissioning, this was part of a plan from the beginning to give authority and for that authority to be shared with others. And so that's what he commands Moses to do. And that's one of the very first parts of mentoring is, at least for some of our mentoring, is that we give authority. And if you aren't someone who's mentoring who can give authority, but still the authority of what they're being mentored to is so important. And so, man, as human beings, I'm just blown away. Like, there is very little more ennobling than to be given a responsibility and the authority that goes with that. And God actually gives us responsibilities, and he steps back, and he waits to see what we will do. It's an amazing thing. I heard someone say, I'd rather clean toilets in the house of God than rule in the house of Satan or rule in hell. And I agree with that. But you would think with our track record as humans that maybe toilet cleaning is all God would give us to do, stuff like that. But it's amazing what God commissions human beings to do, both in Scripture and all around us. I'm shocked as you read through the Bible how many times he gives men and women way more than they're capable of, and even more than they end up doing. Like, he trusts them more than they show themselves trustworthy. He trusts them more than they trust themselves. And he keeps giving grace. And that's why we're all still here, because God keeps giving grace and he has more for us. He gives authority. Even when we sin, even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we disappoint God, yet he gives authority. Every Christian is called to serve God. Do you believe that? Every single one of us is called to serve him. And some of those ways we know, and some of those ways we're surprised by in life. It's like, oh, I'm doing this. All right. It's amazing. God calls us all to serve. And so it was a little surprising for me as I was looking at this commissioning passage that the very first thing God tells Moses to do is to commission him. But there's some really good wisdom in this. It's like he's starting the mentoring task by keeping the end goal in mind. He's starting the task of helping him know what the end goal is and giving him that charge. And so the goal for all of us shapes the work that we do, right? The goal shapes what we do and how we do it. And so when we know what that is, it makes all the difference. Like, you can't just mentor someone. You have to mentor someone towards something, right? It's like a chef can mentor a cook to greatness in the kitchen, right? Not necessarily plumbing. You don't want chefs doing plumbing. That's not going to work out well. A landscaping specialist can mentor a lawnmower into a vision of a whole property. I just met one of those guys this week. And what is parenting but a long-term crash course into helping little humans who are little like you become good, productive citizens by offering the best training you can over a lifetime? Having an end goal in mind makes all the difference. Mentoring starts with an end goal. And so we have to start with that too. This also helps us be clear with the relationship, because you don't just ask anyone to help you learn to do the calling God has given you. You find someone with expertise, wisdom that comes from experience. And so we need to keep that end goal in mind. One example of that, I was going to college to become a pastor, and I didn't know what that would look like because I didn't know any pastors as young as me, and I didn't feel any calling to be a children's pastor or a youth pastor. And so my junior year comes, I'm dreading the fact I got to take a class on preaching, and more importantly, I'm going to have to go preach somewhere in a church, and I'm going to a church that's like 400, 500 people. I never saw anybody even my age in that church preach. And so some of my friends come around me and say, you need to come to our church. You can preach at our church. Well, that gets me one step closer to that scary thing. And so I met Pastor John, and it was time for me to go to a different church. I was getting a variety of experiences in my educational journey. And so I was invited by the friends who were excited, and they were encouraging me. And Pastor John said, yep, and we'll get you on the schedule. So I just want you to understand that for me, the class got put in place, and I got put on the schedule. And that started all that stuff, and that got all the jitters going for me. And God got me through it, but we had to start with that end goal in mind. And now I love preaching. Hopefully that's obvious. It's such a joy. But I had to have that in mind. And once I got past that, I could become the pastor God was calling me to be. And that's the same for all of us. We keep the end goal in mind when it comes to mentoring. So the commission. And the second thing is to strengthen. He says to strengthen Joshua. Now that's an interesting thing, right? Like, how do you strengthen someone? Well, I think the word training is what the word strengthen means here. And there's two parts to training that are useful, I think. There's the teaching and there's the practicing. And the mentor does the teaching and also guides the practicing, right? And so there's a part for both the mentor, and I think they call him mentee, the other person, kind of a weird word. And so both the mentor and the mentee have to work on those things. When I was in Wyoming, we enjoyed the great outdoors. I learned a whole bunch of stuff there that I hadn't learned anywhere else. And one of my mentors for the outdoors, his name was Tim. And that first year, one of the first things we did was we rappelled off a land bridge, which is a beautiful thing. And I'll never forget when we arrived there, he found me. And there's this cool land bridge, and the water had basically tunneled through this hill. And so this river flowed like through this tunnel. It's a beautiful tunnel. And he found me because this river, of course, was a deep ravine down, because otherwise, how do you have a tunnel across? Like, it doesn't make sense geologically. So he found me, and I noticed there were people down here. I could kind of recognize them from a distance. There was this giant, it wasn't quite a cliff. It was like a 45-degree hill. And on it was all this busted-up, sharp rock, which he let me know is called scree. And I thought, that looks like a landslide. That doesn't really look like a path to me. And he said, all right, I want you to stand right here. And he said, I want you to feel these rocks here. And he guided and helped me understand how these rocks nestle into each other and give me traction just like good gravel. And even though we were on a steep hill that day, we had a ton of fun and no one got hurt. And for me, I had to have someone show me in that moment, this is how you do it, and watch me and make sure I was doing it right. And then I was fine. And he took off. And so we need people to help us by teaching us and helping us practice. And if you look in the Pentateuch, Moses does this with Joshua everywhere. Joshua was there when Moses sat atop the hill of Rephidim. If you remember the story where Moses has his hands raised over that battle, they fought the battle and Joshua's down there fighting against the sons of Amalek, the Amalekites. And as long as Moses had his hands up, they were winning because it was the power of God that was helping them win. But if his hands got tired, which happened a lot, he got some help to hold up his hands. And it was a beautiful scene of what it's like to be God's people and to work together. But Joshua was the one down there fighting. And you can bet he was curious from time to time to look up and see, all right, what's going on here? Are his hands raised? Might even called out, hey, get his hands a little higher for us, would you? You know? So he was there. And then in Exodus 24, Moses brought Joshua with him on top of Mount Horeb to receive the tablets of the covenant. This was the second time, not the first time. If you remember the story, God invited Israel to come close, and they're like, nope, this is close enough. Moses invited Joshua to come, and it's amazing. Joshua got to experience some of that. So Joshua wasn't just a warrior. He was also brought to see God give the law. And we saw this in verse 21 where he said to Joshua, you've seen with your own eyes. And he had. And he kept bringing him to various things. And he kept helping Joshua be a part of things. And so we need to be involved and to spend time with someone. If we're going to be mentored or if we're mentoring, we have to spend time. Time is precious for us in this way. God uses that time for good. One example, in Titus 2, the Apostle Paul tells his protege, Titus, to instruct the men, he says, And then he goes on, he spends a little more time with the women. And he tells them to teach the women, verse 4. Then they, the older women, can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And so he's having the older ones mentor the younger ones. And I just want to say, mentoring is, at some means, it's for all of us. We all need it, and we can all be involved somehow, some way. And so Paul encourages that. So really, mentoring is all over Scripture, and it's God uses it for us. And I don't mind asking, if you would, how many have experienced some form of mentoring in your life that has been a help to you? So, yeah, that's what I thought. Pretty much all of us. I wanted to give a chance to describe it first before I asked you. But it is so important. So I just want to say, friends, if you're here and mentoring has been a blessing for you, maybe there's a way God has for you to mentor and help someone else. I've had, I don't know, probably 10 different mentoring relationships. Right now, Pastor Craig of Generations Community Church in Marysville is my mentor. And I've got others who help and continue to help in that way. We all need it. And this brings us to the third thing, which is encourage. This is so important. He says, back in Deuteronomy 3:28, to encourage and strengthen him. And I switched the order a little bit. It's interesting. Those two words are be strong and take courage. And they're all over Scripture, especially in these early books. God tells Moses to help Joshua be strong and take courage. And we hear him say it a whole bunch of times. Be strong and courageous. The meaning of these dual words are translated well by encourage and strengthen. And so what does the word encourage mean? I didn't consult Webster, but to me it just sounds like this. Putting in courage, or putting courage in someone. So you put in courage into them. Strength without courage can be worthless. It can even be harmful to ourselves and to others. But if you put courage into that strength, we can move mountains. And you may wonder, how can I encourage someone? I think your voice is the most important voice in some people's lives. I ran across this last week. There was a survey. And there's just been a lot of people coming to Jesus in the last year or two. This one is a study in the UK or United Kingdom about people who've come to Christ. And who is most helpful as you explored the Christian faith? The first person, it was said, over a third of the people said a person or people from church other than a leader. Then right after that was a close friend. Right after that was a small group of Christians. Right after that is a church leader. Puts me in my place right there. I just want you to understand that if you have any friends in the church, if you have any close friends outside the church, if you are a part of any small group, guess what? That's like two-thirds or more of the people who are were most impacted by. Your voice matters to many people, friends. I believe that. Some of encouraging is really the work of the Holy Spirit. And some of encouraging is us just showing up. And God will give us the words that we need if we just ask him. And actually, this is a part of the promise of Pentecost. God just kind of tells them to show up and I'll give you the words that you need. And so they do. And he does. And it's amazing. And God can do that Pentecost work in any of us at any time. We just have to show up. And it means a few things, encouraging. It means, for instance, helping someone through hardship. Now, I got to tell you, if someone's going through something really hard, they're not looking for eloquent answers. And so if you're afraid that you don't have an eloquent answer for someone, just show up, friends. God will give you the words. Here's an example of encouraging words I found through a fellow pastor I knew in seminary. He said, safety isn't just an illusion, it's a cop-out. None of us gets out of this life without suffering and struggle. Why not suffer and struggle for something worth suffering and struggling for? And I believe that. So encouraging someone through hardship. Maybe they're going through something that wasn't given by God, like God wanted them to go through it, but God is helping them. They just don't see it. And they need encouragement to see that this is a struggle worth going for. Getting through, letting God help. It also means helping someone through failure. And how many of us, if one of our friends or loved ones fails, we're done with them? None of us, right? So we have an important role in those moments when our loved ones go through failure. Did you see Moses' failure highlighted right here? I love how real scripture is. Here in Deuteronomy 3, here's holy leader Moses, who is considered the friend of God. And he's wagging his finger at Israel, saying, it was because of you. But when you read the story, you realize, I think Moses is in his feelings right now. Moses did the thing that he got judged for. And God reminds him, and God is so patient, even in these verses right here, he just calmly tells him, here's what's going to happen. Moses, you'll figure it out eventually. You'll get it eventually. God does not accept excuses. And he doesn't accept Moses' excuse here. So Moses is going to get his consequence, but God is still provided for Israel as well as for Moses. Moses will be buried, I think, on that same hill or a hill close by there. And no one knows to this day, it says in the end of Deuteronomy, where he's buried, because that's not his eternal home. Moses was going to spend the rest of his life in heaven. He's going to be fine. He just wasn't going to get to see with his earthly eyes the entering of the promised land. God would take care of him. We all go through times of failure. We've all failed. And we all need someone to come alongside us in those times. Clayton Bonar said, I like this, part of Christian growth is knowing when to let your dream go without letting your faith die. Now, I'm old enough now to have seen a few dreams that I've had to let go. It's fine. It's good. God has other dreams and more important ones. Without letting our faith die. Now, some people are really good at encouraging, and that's awesome, and I'm glad for that. They have that gift. But I believe it's everyone's calling to encourage. And yeah, scripture even says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Not let some of us, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. God calls us all to encourage. So even if we don't know the words, God will supply the words. Now today I'm just trying to give the big picture on mentoring. Not every mentoring relationship will be as all-encompassing as Moses was with Joshua. Or as even, sometimes we call someone my mentor. Those are the big ones. But a lot of people mentor us in a whole variety of ways in our lifetime. And some things we do well and some things we don't. I remember as a young temp, I was given a job, worked at a temp agency, worked at an office. I did this one thing and I was the only guy that did it. And then I was asked to just write up how I did that so I could pass it on to the next person. And oh boy, did I do that. I wrote up this whole document. I took all these screenshots back when screenshots were, a lot of people didn't know how to do them. Press that print screen button. And I put up this whole document, and I know after I handed it to them, their eyes were kind of big. That wasn't what they were looking for. So I just want to say it's important to keep a watch on the ones that we're mentoring. Make sure that they're receiving what they need, that it's useful and valuable for them, because we can't give all of our wisdom to one person. That's not what this is about, but just what is needed for the time and for their growth and their benefit. And I want to talk about one thing specifically before we go, one implementation for this that's so valuable, and that is this. Young people need mentoring in an incredible way right now. The loneliness right now is severe, and it's worse even for young people. In fact, when you see statistics on young people, it's interesting what they find out. For instance, teenagers are doing less of the carnal sins you think about teenagers doing than a lot of us did our age. And the issue isn't that there isn't temptation. Of course, they're finding other ways to do some of them. But the issue is they're not really spending as much time with each other because of the world that we're in right now. And it's not their fault. It's the world that we're in. And so they're taking more time to grow. And they're maturing later. And so in this lonelier world in which they're in, they're seeking guidance and help. And so it's important for us. And when I say young, I'll just say younger than us. Like anyone here today, just as you're thinking about somebody who's younger than you, younger people need mentoring. When I came to Crosspoint, I was told that we care about intergenerational ministries, and it's kind of a subtext, I should say, intergenerational ministry. We care about all the generations. And so we read a special book on that last year as a church board, and that's so valuable for us to see the young people and to connect with them. And we haven't developed one specific program for that, like there are intergenerational partnerships that some churches develop. But the point is that we as a community are welcoming and loving to those who are young, so that if one of our young ones is screaming out in joy when the rest of us are singing a passionate, worshipful song, like we love that. We rejoice in that, you know, rather than get cranky, as I still hear today stories of people who are cranky because they hear children in church, and it drives me crazy. I don't understand why we'd be cranky about that, but I still hear those stories sometimes. And I know that we are a church that cares about young people, and I want to keep encouraging that for us. I saw it a little while ago this last year when there's this one wonderful picnic table that's in our fellowship area, and there's often been too many kids for one picnic table. And lo and behold, on a Sunday, sometime during the week, I saw a second picnic table. Well, it didn't materialize out of nowhere, but it just appeared. I don't know who brought it in or when or how that happened, but all of a sudden, this matching picnic table sat up there, and I realized this is a church that wants the kids to all be able to play together. And whether they see that or notice that in these young, impressionable years or not is not the most important thing, but that they see the eyes of love that God has for them here in Crosspoint. That's what I want to continue. So to encourage us in that, Kara Powell did a presentation on keychain leadership, and just a few points to share from that. How we lead matters. It's not just the tasks that we do, but how we do them, and how we serve matters. As we go about our things, we should never be so rushed that we can't take time with someone, and watching for somebody who could eventually replace us, who we can teach and train and mentor in that role is so valuable, keeping our eyes open. So how we lead matters. She talks about keychain leadership, and it's the idea is if there's a task that we give to a young person, that they have the key for it, that if they don't do it, the whole thing falls out. They need to feel the sense of that authority and responsibility, and that we come alongside to help. And so when someone is ready to have keychain leadership, we help them serve in a way that matters. And so how we lead matters, and also who we serve matters. We want to prioritize young people. And then connection matters, relationship, always remembering that relationships are the most important thing in all the things that we do. I wanted to close with this thought. Next week, I'm going to tackle one of the most important roles that fathers have in the life of their children for Father's Day. And it's not just for fathers by any means, but it's important for fathers. And that is instilling purpose, helping children understand their purpose in God. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm going to be preaching, sharing the story of the father of the physically strongest man in the Bible, as far as we know. And so I look forward to that. And I want to close with just a few reflective questions for us. So I want to ask us, are you sacrificing the quality of any relationships for the sake of accomplishment? It's an easy thing to do. It's important to notice if we cross that line. So let's reflect. Also, am I prioritizing for relationships in my life? Also, really important for all of us, no matter what age, to ask ourselves from time to time, do I need a mentor? I'll never forget how important it is for people who retire to find out and get mentored in retiring before doing that. Such an important transition. Like any other transition in life, it's important to get help and get guidance for that important life stage. And the last one, Am I making myself available to offer the wisdom that God has given me? Mentoring relationships can never be assigned, but they are often found, and the Spirit guides us in these things. Close with a story. A woman named Wendy Densler went to prison for a crime she committed, found the Lord, and wanted to serve him. And she realized in prison that without peace, or without purpose, there is no peace, and that many are seeking peace even in prison. And so she found her purpose in God, and she realized that God could use her there. And so because no one wants to die in prison, she realized that she could encourage others and help them think about their goal and getting out and how to help that happen and how to live in this time to make that happen well. And so she says, "My purpose is to love the rest of these messed up human beings as much as God loves my messed up self. My purpose is to show every person I meet that there's a way to thrive in the mess humans have made of this world." And so she remembers birthdays and celebrates holidays. She writes cards and other things, notes to fellow inmates. And she says that every single inmate she has known has some horror story about Christians who came to the prison to evangelize and saying things like, "You're here because you're bad." And she wanted to help them see that they are who God is making them to be, and that what they've done isn't the end of their life. She says, "I don't try to fix people. That's Papa God's job. I just try to introduce them to Papa God." And so she mentors young people there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the people you put into our lives, Lord. I had a great blessing this week thinking of all the people that have been a blessing to me, and some I hesitate to mention because, Lord, I just want to keep growing, Lord, and I want to bring honor to all of those who've gone before. I want to do an awesome job, Lord. Thank you for your bringing to mind Pastor Jaron Rao today, Lord, who showed me a different way of preaching that wasn't yelling, but he has such a way of speaking to us that reminded me that you called me, just like you called all of us here, you called me to be me in my calling, not to be someone else. And so help me and help us today, Lord, all of us who need mentors to find or to continue in those relationships, Lord, to keep growing so we can keep gaining and keep maturing in you and growing as disciples. Lord, help us. And also, Lord, in whatever way you call us to be mentors, as parents or supervisors, as teachers, in any position of authority that we have, we are given times and moments to offer training, to offer strengthening and encouraging. Help us, Lord, in our mentoring. Help us to do it well. And help us to live lives worthy of your example so that when the time is right, those relationships can form and be a blessing. I ask this in Jesus' name.